so good to have you all back this evening for another, I know, great lesson. Brother Frank comes from Warner's Chapel, Church of Christ in Clemens, North Carolina. He is also, I failed to mention, a dean of students, which is kind of scary, at the North Carolina School of Biblical Studies. He is also a graduate of the East Tennessee School of Preaching, which, as probably many of you know, a lot of great preachers have come from that school. And they have a fine reputation of graduating sound gospel preachers who do not stray from the truth. We are grateful that he is here with us. Vic and I are very excited. We go a long way back. And we're so grateful that he brought Jane along, because he'd have been in trouble if he didn't.
Amen.
Of course, I had to have somebody show him how to get here.
Amen.
I know it was a scary ride with his eyesight. So she had to show him where the fork and stuff was at the potluck. He knew where the food was, he just couldn't find his fork. But we're grateful that he's here. Another fine lesson tonight, and two more lessons this week. And if you can bring a friend or a neighbor with you as we continue. I'm not going to take up any more of Frank's time. And Brother Frank.
Thank you, Dennis. And I want to thank you for being here tonight. And, you know, you can tell what kind of man a guy is by the company that he keeps. And to me, the highest compliment that you can give to a preacher is to say that he is a faithful gospel preacher. And I can tell that about Dennis through you. I've not heard him speak, but you would not be here, perhaps, if he was not doing the kind of job that warrants being called a faithful gospel preacher. I also want to thank you for making me and my wife feel at home. She had a great aunt who used to say, "Make yourself at home. If you're not, you ought to be." The first time I heard that, I started to get up, but she reassured me. And I want to thank you, because you have a warmth about you that makes it feel like home. And we are pleased, proud, and honored to be accepted by you and to be treated like you have treated us. I will have to complain about the cooks, you know, maybe not quite so much, all that good food. And I don't know who's head of the dessert department, but thank you. If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 35. That's where we'll begin in our text in a little bit. And while you're opening your Bibles there, I want to also let you know that one of the tasks that the elders assigned me at Warner's Chapel is to teach the 50 and older class. And when you teach a class of people who are 50 years and older, you really do understand and come to know about health issues. And you understand about changes in weather. And you understand about what it takes sometimes just to get up and come. And so I want to express to you an appreciation for you being here if you have some of those health issues that beset so many of us sometimes. But I also want to encourage you to be thankful for the relatively good health that you enjoy that allows you to be here. And so, again, we want to thank you for treating us so well. The song services have been good. The selections are excellent. The prayers are beautiful. Appreciated the participation in class. But we still have just this one night and then two more, and we'll be done. And then you're going to have to figure out, well, what are we going to do with him? He won't leave. Our theme has been unusual questions, five unusual questions. This morning in the Bible class, we asked the question and answered it, are there believers who are not in Christ? And we had to answer that question with the answer yes. And of course, as you know, if one is not in Christ, then one is not saved. The lesson then that followed that, the Sunday morning worship, the question that we asked there was, Let's see. Was it about memory? No, it was, what's your soup of the day? And it was about those things that hinder people from doing the things that they know they should do. Tonight, I want to ask you, tonight's question is this. What's your wrestling name? Now, many of you would probably think, well, that's unusual. That's kind of odd. I've never been asked that with regard to anything religious before. And I have to make it clear. I have to make it distinct. It's in Alabama, it's called wrestling or wrestling. Now, that's what you see in the professional ranks. But when you get to the Olympic-type wrestling, that's what it's called, is wrestling. And that's the real thing. It's the real deal. But what makes a good wrestling name? Would you want a name that was a solid name, you know, if you're going to be a wrestler like The Rock? And I know you know some of the names of these people. I know. Or would you like something that was maybe more like a celebratory name that would talk about your prowess? The Big Show. You know, there's a good wrestling name. Or what about a name like a name that would probably be intimidating? Now, knowing as tall as I am, Andre the Giant would be pretty intimidating to me. Or maybe a menacing name like The Undertaker. That's a little bit close. You know his real name is Mark Calloway? Mark Calloway just doesn't sound as intimidating as The Undertaker, does it? But now I want to tell you about a man who was a wrestler, one who was like a high school state champion. Not like me, who was not really an all-state basketball champion. But this man was a real wrestling champion in high school. His name was Otis Gatewood. Otis Gatewood was one of the greatest missionaries that the church had in the 50s and the 60s. Otis Gatewood was one of the greatest missionaries the church had in the 70s and the 80s. And it was in the 80s that I was privileged to meet Brother Gatewood. Brother Gatewood is known for his work in Utah. He moved out there because there were hardly any Churches of Christ. And so he went to somewhere close to Salt Lake City. And he went to a diner every morning to eat breakfast. He was physically fit, robust man. Brother Gatewood met a guy sitting in the diner next to him. They met there every morning. The man was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. And Brother Gatewood got to know him and got to get personal with him, and they exchanged stories and life stories, became friends, so to speak. And Brother Gatewood challenged the man. He said, if we had a wrestling match and I win, then you'll go with me to the Church of Christ. The man said, well, you know, we've been talking a long time and we don't agree on things, but I'll tell you what, if I win, you've got to go with me to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And Brother Gatewood said, okay. But there was one important factor that Brother Gatewood left out of his conversations with the man, and that was that he was an all-state champion wrestler. So after the first wrestling match, the first thing the man said was 2 out of 3, but it wasn't going to happen. The man became a Christian, left what we call the Mormon Church, and became an elder in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a wrestling story, isn't it? But there's more to it than that. What about the wrestling name Israel? Did you know that that was a wrestling name? I hope that by listening to the idea of Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 and 10, you might think about that man. But let's look at that passage together. It says, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. This was not the first time that Jacob had heard his new name. He first heard that name the night that he actually wrestled with God. Now, God reminds him here in this passage that this time his new name would stick. So it's at this point that Jacob becomes Israel. When I was being raised in a denominational Sunday school and church, one of the ladies was very faithful to the Bible as far as telling us all the Bible stories. And I remember that she had these little flashcards. And she'd say, name two men in the Bible, one in the New and one in the Old Testament, whose names were changed. And I can remember maybe 30 little voices of about, 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds, and 9-year-olds saying, Saul to Paul and Jacob to Israel. So at this point, Jacob becomes Israel, and his name is changed because he did struggle with God. Now, when we think about struggling with God, do we always think about us doing that? His name was changed from Jacob, which means he who supplants. Remember how we talked about him this morning from the Scriptures? How when he was born, his twin brother Esau was there before him, but Jacob's hand reached out and grabbed his brother's heel. And that's what Jacob means, he who supplants. And we understand the story about how he took things from Esau that were not belonging to Jacob initially. But now when he takes this name, this new name, his name changes from Jacob, he who supplants, to another name, and that name literally means Prince with God. Now, when we think about Jacob the patriarch, most of the time that's the way we think of him. But he was known as Israel, Prince of God. Now, let's talk about Jacob's wrestling match. You know, we know how his life, how difficult it had been, and we know that his name really fit him at birth. We talked about that heel, grabbing that heel. Now, I've never heard of that kind of thing before. Now, I know that I was born upside down and backwards. Don't say it, Dennis. But that's the truth. But here's twins, and one reaches out and grabs the other's heel. That's very unusual. So that name really does fit because he was trying to supplant his brother. We know that at the birthright, the exchange of the birthright for a mess of pottage, and then stealing the blessing by deception. Oh, Jacob was a supplanter, all right. But now, if you will, let's look back just a little bit at Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. Chapter 32 and verse 28. This is God speaking. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now you think about that for just a minute. Struggling with God. We sometimes can understand what that's like. We know that Paul had those kinds of struggles when he talked about this war that was going on within him. He said, you know, there's those good things that I know I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm not doing them. And you know those evil things that I'm not supposed to do? That's what I find myself doing. So I kind of look at that, and I kind of think about it, Paul says, and I understand there's a war going on inside of me. And I don't want to do those evil things, but I'm doing them. I want to do those good things, and I'm not doing them. Who's going to save me from this? And he says, I thank God because it's through Jesus Christ that Paul can find the answer to that struggle. And it's a struggle whether or not you would admit it or not, whether or not I would admit it or not. It is a struggle that we all deal with. And it's in varying degrees. So then, here's Jacob. He wrestles with God, and the purpose of his change of name is indicating that he had a working relationship with God. Now, when you think about it that way, doesn't that sound pretty good? How would you like to be known as, well, that man has a working relationship with God. That woman, she has a working relationship with God. Well, that's who Christians are. People who have a working relationship with God. Now, Jacob had been striving with God, and he emerged victorious through his maturing faith. And that's what made him a changed man. You know, many marriages go up and down because one spouse thinks that they can change the other. Friend, you can't change anybody. The only person that you can ever change is yourself. And then those around you have to decide how they're going to respond to your change. Well, in the process of becoming a more mature man, in the process of going through what God wanted him to go through so that he would be Israel, Jacob was wrestling and changing and becoming a better man. And even though he did that, even though we know that he was successful at it, he still would carry the scars from his spiritual struggles, just like he did from his wrestling match. You remember that the angel touched his hip and it went out of joint, out of socket, and it caused him to limp. The blessings of Jacob's life hadn't come easily. His brother sought to take his life. Now, I was not blessed with brothers, but I have three sisters who would, one time or another, dearly would have liked to have taken my life. Or at least they made it seem that way. But Jacob was being hunted by his brother for the purpose of murdering. But Jacob maintained the blessings because they were irreversible. Jacob had a wonderful relationship with his father-in-law because his father-in-law was also his boss. Oh, isn't that a happy arrangement? Not always, it can be. But Laban kept changing the requirements of Jacob's servitude towards him. How kind is that? And Laban was jealous of Jacob's success. And so it was constantly being changed, and Jacob had to constantly deal with that change. And what about this relationship with Rachel and Leah? You know, we're amazed that Laban could give in marriage a daughter that Jacob didn't choose. But now I want to remind you of a few things. In that day and age, they couldn't walk over to the tent wall and flip a switch. When it got dark, it got dark. And you couldn't see. And in a wedding of that kind of country, they still do this today. I've seen the pictures of it. The lady wears it's almost like a shroud. But all you can see is right there. You can't see anything else. You can't see through it. You can't see your face. And even those eyes have a thin veil over them. So it's no wonder that in the time that he got married, well, I guess this is Rachel. And at night, you couldn't see. But in the morning, it was not Rachel. It was Leah. And a lot of times we think that he had to work 14 years to get. No, that's not the case. He had to work 14 years, but it was only a week before he was married to Rachel. But he still had to give. Well, you know, that's a happy thing, isn't it, men? Don't you want two wives? Ladies, don't you want another woman in your kitchen? Ask Hannah and Peninnah how that works. You can't, but you know that Elkanah loved Hannah more than he did Peninnah. But he took care of Peninnah like he was supposed to. So Jacob has Rachel and Leah. And they get into a contest of who can have the most children. Now, you know, in one sense, we think, man, that's crazy. But you see, Jewish women thought that they might be the mother of Messiah. And that would be a blessing. And if your womb is closed and you're barren and you can't bear children, then God must be punishing you. And so, the contest. So you see, Jacob had the scars from his wrestlings with God and with his fellow man. But he was able to sustain himself. He was able to mature and do the things God would have him to do. So that's a little bit about Jacob's wrestling match. Now I want to talk about yours. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, as we read this, don't jump to conclusions that I think this of you. But listen to what Paul says to these brethren. Starting at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, what a list. Man, glad I'm not in that list. And I can just see somebody in Corinth in the church there saying, whoo! Well, let me tell you about Corinth. It was a crossroads. It was a crossroads of trade. There were sailors there. There were all kinds of gods and temples there, false gods. It was an open city. If you think that some of our cities today are sin centers, well, you're probably right. But they didn't have anything on Corinth. In fact, when a person wanted to show or give the idea that he was a drunkard, people in the audience would say, look, a Corinthian! But you and I were not there in Corinth. We weren't there when Paul wrote this letter. But listen to what he says to them in verse 11. And such were some of you. There were former practicing homosexuals in the church. There were former drunkards in the church. There were former idolaters in the church. Do you hear that word former? I want to make sure I say that every time. The difference was they had quit practicing those things and had started trying to practice Christianity. Now, you may have an addiction. And I don't want you to tell me that you do. And I don't want to know what it is. But you may be someone sitting here tonight who has an addiction. And the reason I point it out is because I want to show you that with wrestling with that, there is hope and there is the chance that you can beat it. Paul said, such were some of you. And who is he writing to? Christians. Things like that don't just disappear overnight. You have to wrestle with it. I don't like to disparage the military that much. I'm proud to have served myself 7 years in the Navy. But you know the expression, swear like a sailor? And such were some of you. Worked with a congregation in West Virginia. We had in our membership a non-practicing homosexual. He had wrestled with his problem and was trying to put it down for good, forever. That's what I mean by for good. It didn't go away overnight. Oh, well, you know, I'm not homosexual. Are you an adulterer? Are you someone who is a pornographer? You see, you and I are the same. There's no one here who has not had to wrestle with sin. Now, I guarantee you, there are some sweet little ladies that I'm thinking of right now back up there at Winston-Salem that I know, and for the life of me, I cannot think of them ever having even a sin in their life. But they have. And if you ask them, they'd tell you. They won't tell you what it is. But they have. So you see, we all wrestle with it. We all have to deal with these kinds of things. None of us is above anyone else. We are all standing on level ground. Ground that has been leveled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fact that we have tried to wrestle with that. Well, what about temptations? After I become a Christian, nothing tempts me. That's not true. That's not true. If anything, the devil's going to use those things more to grab a hold of you. Hey, don't you remember how this was? Hey, wouldn't you like to be doing this again? Hey, nobody will know. What about weakness? Have you got a weakness? Let me tell you what one of my weaknesses is. I'm safe. Key lime pie. Jane will tell you that's one of my weaknesses. Key lime pie. Frank, can I have a new dress? You got any key lime pie? Yes. You can have 10 of them. It's not really like that, but we all have weaknesses. And some of them may not actually cause us to sin, but it might draw us closer to want to. And you remember some, and I know there's plenty of people in here who are old enough to remember Grandma's wood-burning stove. And in the mornings when it was so cold, and that stove was just a-going, and you'd back up to it and just try to get it as close as you could, and hoping that your clothes didn't burst into flame. That's the way temptation works. Ignorance. How many of you understand fully what living the Christian life means? Are there some things you might not know about that you're doing that Christians shouldn't do? Well, if you knew everything, you'd be who? Sometimes people sin out of ignorance. Not because they wanted to, it's just that they didn't know better. What about immaturity? Now, men, I'm sorry. I didn't come up with these statistics. But you know, it says that initially women are more mature than men in the early stages of life. And in the middle stages of life, we prove it. And then in the later stages of life, we're supposed to catch up to them and maybe get just a little bit ahead. But ladies, you know where us men would be without you, don't you? We'd be extinct. You see, we have to give each other a chance to grow. We have to give each other a chance to learn. We have to understand that sometimes some of us have weaknesses. And we have to realize and believe that sometimes we do things because we're tempted. There's nobody perfect save the Son of God. Well then, that's our wrestling match. But what about our name change? Do you know that we are called disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 19? Now, if you read the New King James Version, it says that we are to make disciples. And we can prove that in Acts 11:26, but let's stick with Matthew 28:19 just for a minute. Disciples. We stop following selfish things and stop following after trivial pursuits. And we start trying to win souls for Jesus Christ. Then we're called Christian in Acts 11 and verse 26. There's another name change. We get to a point where we look more like Christ. And because we want to be like Christ, we want to take on that name. Acts 11:26 tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we are called saints. That's the church. That's those people who are set apart, separated from the world. Those people who do differently than what the world wants to do. But the sweetest name of all, the sweetest name of all is found in 1 John the 3rd chapter and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Now, isn't that a great name? Whose kid is that? Why? That's God's child. Well, how do you know? Because he acts like his son. He kind of resembles him in the things that he does. Son of God is such an honorable name. Along with his new name, God issued breathtaking promises to Jacob. Israel became the name of the nation, and it became the nation of the name of the land as well. And ultimately, God's new creation, the church, became his Israel. If you will, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's the church. That's that body of people that you belong to. That's that body of people that go about doing things in His name, putting Him first and seeking to bring others to Him. With the status of becoming a child of God, then we receive a truly magnificent promise. We cited 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now let's look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Isn't that beautiful? Not only will you be like Him, but you shall see Him as He truly is. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be something worth wrestling for? You have your wrestling name, Christian, saint, child of God. So I want to ask you this evening, what is it that you're wrestling with? You know, preachers sometimes get hung up on the idea that they've got to have visible responses coming down the aisle or they're not successful. Brothers and sisters and friends, neighbors, every time you hear the gospel proclaimed, there is a response. And as many as there are people sitting here tonight, that's how many responses we will have. If you are not a child of God, the way is simple. You don't have to leave it there. You've been wrestling with it. You want to put on that new name. The way that you do it is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you'll die in your sins. And being the Son of God means that His blood will cleanse you of the guilt of your sin. Now that's hope. That's hope. That's freedom. Freedom to become a slave of Christ. So you repent of those sins that helped nail Jesus to the cross. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because He's fixed a day for that one who was nailed to the cross and risen from the dead to return and claim that which is His. So you must repent. You must confess Christ before men. We talked about Matthew 10, 32 and 33. The positive, you confess Christ before men, He'll confess you before His Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? But if you don't confess Him before men, neither will He confess you before His Father. One must clothe yourself with Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, put on Christ. Faith is what leads one to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you must continue to live the faithful Christian life. You continue that wrestling match. You remember when Jesus told Peter one time, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And it didn't stop after Peter became a faithful apostle. But he continued to wrestle. He continued to strive to be a Christian. Tonight you might be here and you need the prayers of the congregation for strength or encouragement. That opportunity is provided, and I can personally vouch, having gotten to know some of you a little bit, that these people here in this auditorium would do just that. If you're here tonight as a Christian who has left your first love, tonight is a good time to return. Tonight is a good time to remove that shadow between you and your Lord. Continue wrestling. For those of you who are faithful, that's the message. Keep on fighting the good fight. Finish the race. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we'd ask that you come as together we stand and sing.